Matthew chapter 5 from verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. We covered that ground a couple of weeks ago. Here's the section we're going to get to today. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful words. Thank you for how it shows us ourselves as we truly are. Thank you for how it points us to the cross. Please would you speak to us through your living and active word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, lots of you know I have a 2-year-old son. He's called Zach. And he's at that stage now where he is pushing the boundaries and testing the consequences. And he loves loopholes. You know loopholes? Loopholes is a way out of things. So we'll say to him, Zach, stop hitting that. So you know what he does? He kicks it instead. But he knows exactly what he's doing. He's technically not disobeyed, but he really knows what he's doing. He's found a loophole. And it's not just him. All of us, I think, love loopholes. We love doing the things that we want to do without feeling guilty about it. But Jesus isn't having any of it. In our passage from verse 31 down to verse 37, Jesus is teaching against the misuse of Old Testament laws. He's teaching against those who looked for loopholes. And as always, he wants to get to the principle that stands behind the law and the heart attitude that it speaks to. So these verses are all about keeping promises. And Jesus says, stop looking for loopholes. As members of God's royal family, our words should be weighty. Promises should mean something. This whole section actually ends in verse 48 with that astonishing command, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's character is our standard. Royal family life means being like him, sharing the family likeness. And so if we're going to be like God when it comes to making promises, then we need to be fully faithful and really reliable. Those are the two things today. So here we go, starting off with fully faithful. Be fully faithful. And that's from the first couple of verses, the subject of divorce. Now, this is a subject which, of course, stirs up lots of emotion, and it's one that's very, very complex. But we mustn't miss the main point. Jesus isn't trying to give us a handbook on divorce and remarriage. He's trying to make a particular point. So the Bible has lots more to say about this subject. It's not just these two verses. So this isn't an attempt to say everything that needs to be said about divorce and remarriage. Instead, Jesus wants to dig down to the heart attitude, just like he has in the previous sections about murder and adultery. He's doing the same thing here. So let's walk carefully through these verses together. Verse 31. Look down, verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. You can see from the footnote that's in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. God designed marriage to be permanent. But the reality of living in a broken world means that sometimes it's not. And so in the first part of our Bible, in the Old Testament, God gave his people a provision for divorce. It wasn't commanded, but it was allowed in certain circumstances. Divorce was different back in Jesus' day from what it is today. It always came from the husband, and he would have to go through this legal process of giving, like it says in verse 31, giving a certificate of divorce. And that process gave his wife protection. She couldn't be kicked out for no reason. But people love a loophole. And this law was being abused. They were using this divorce certificate as a kind of get out of jail free card. And so men were divorcing their wives for any and every reason, for tiny things like burning the dinner. You think I'm joking, but there's a record of people at the time who were divorcing their wife for things like that. And so they were treating marriage like Velcro. I know we used the image of Velcro before. But the thing about Velcro is you can stick together with someone for a little while, but quite easily you can kind of pull off and then stick to someone else. So if your wife was annoying you, or if you just fancied someone else, then no worries, you know, I'll just write you one of these. Off you go, here we go, have this certificate. Now I'm free to do what I want. A nice little loophole. I can get myself another wife without technically committing adultery. So marriage was being devalued. And it's the same today, isn't it, in the world that we live in. In the news this week, is now possible for heterosexual couples to have a civil partnership rather than a marriage. I don't know why, but it's the devil, isn't it, who's chipping away at the foundations of our society. He's undermining God's good design. Look at celebrity culture. That sets the trends often, doesn't it? In celebrity culture, it's normal just to get married and then divorced and remarried as people fall in and out of love, as if love is just a feeling. But Jesus isn't having any of it. Verse 32. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, that raises lots of questions, but let's start with the main point. Jesus says marriage is not cheap, and it must not be broken easily. If it's broken for the wrong reasons, then really, Jesus says, it's the same as adultery. It's unfaithfulness to your marriage promises. In fact, there are only extreme specific circumstances which break that marriage bond. So a marriage bond is not like Velcro, it's like superglue. It's designed to be permanent. This intimate relationship which is consummated by one flesh, sexual union. There's a closeness, a togetherness, a oneness. There's not much which unsticks superglue. And there's not much which breaks the marriage bond. The most obvious bond breaker is sexual immorality. That's the example that Jesus uses. Sex is supposed to be an expression of intimacy within marriage. So when it's used outside of marriage, it forms a new bond and it breaks the first. And Jesus says marriage is not cheap. Divorce is only an option if that marriage bond has really been broken. Superglue doesn't come unstuck just because you've got different interests, or because it isn't how it used to be, or because you've fallen out of love. No, only extreme circumstances break the marriage bond. And again, let me be clear, Jesus isn't giving us an exhaustive handbook about divorce. In other parts of the Bible, it becomes clear that there are other things that break the marriage bond and make divorce an option. So, for example, if your partner deserts you, you get that from 1 Corinthians 7. And I think that most people would understand abuse to fall into that same category. But the point that Jesus is making is that divorce is only an option when that marriage bond is broken. So, verse 32, he says, if you divorce your wife except for immorality, you make her the victim of adultery. If you divorce someone when the marriage bond hasn't been broken, that's adultery. Even if it is a legal loophole. Even if it's okay in the eyes of the law, it's not okay in the eyes of the Lord. Be faithful to your promises. And, last part of verse 32, anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. If someone gets divorced for the wrong reasons, Jesus says it wouldn't be right for them to get married to someone else. Rather, they should seek restoration to be faithful to their first promises, if at all possible. And of course, in the complexity of life, there are often reasons why that isn't possible. And the individual circumstances will be really important in working out whether that person is free in the eyes of the Lord to marry again. And so again, let me stress, there's so much complexity and different circumstances. We're never going to be able to cover each of them in a talk like this. So if this does raise questions for you personally, then please come and talk to me afterwards, because it's the kind of thing where you have to work it out case by case, individually, on an individual level. But let's not miss the main point. What's the main point that Jesus is making? He's saying, well, rather than seeing marriage and the marriage promises as cheap, Jesus wants us to see them as precious. It's super glue, not Velcro. And he wants to encourage us to be fully faithful. Marriage matters. Persist with your promises. Be fully faithful, even when it's painful, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's not the easy option, even when you don't really feel like it. Be fully faithful, because that's what God is like. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Isaiah 54 describes God as a husband who made loving covenant promises of faithfulness to his people. And yet he was met with adultery. The prophet Jeremiah brings terrible news. God has written a certificate of divorce because his bride has been cheating on him, running after idols for security and pleasure and blessing. But he's not done with her. The prophet Hosea lives out a graphic picture. God's people are acting like a prostitute. But God is going to go and buy his wife back. His people are unfaithful, but he will be faithful to his marriage vows. And this picture continues into the New Testament. God's people, the church, are pictured as the bride-to-be of Jesus. We sold ourselves. He bought us back. He paid the ransom price on the cross, shedding his blood to wash his bride clean. And one day, he's going to come back to get us. The church will be radiant like a bride on her wedding day, and we will sit down to enjoy the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb with Jesus on the top table. With Jesus, enjoying the full intimacy of that relationship that he's promised us. Not because we are faithful, but because God is fully faithful to his marriage promises. And that's our standard. Royal family life means bearing the family likeness. Be fully faithful in your relationships, even when it's hard. If we're married, lots of us are married this morning. If we're married, we need to see our marriage as a precious reflection of Jesus and his people. It's super glue, not Velcro. It's designed to be permanent. So don't give up. Work things through. It's not cheap. It's not supposed to be broken. So we need to give attention to our marriages. It's something that requires constant maintenance, a bit like a car. And so in November, we'll be running, as a Sunday afternoon stream, we'll be running the marriage MOT that we did sometime last year on a Sunday afternoon. I'd invite you to come to that. It's a low-pressure opportunity to spend some time with your husband or your wife, looking at God's word together and, you know, taking a little spanner out and making some tweaks. So whether there are things that you really do need to work through in your marriage, or whether things are going all right at the minute, Let me encourage you to take an opportunity to come along to the marriage MOT, dates to be confirmed. If you're not married, but you'd like to be, well, this passage reminds us that it's a serious thing. Don't rush it. Don't force it. If and when you do make those promises, be fully faithful to them. If divorce is something that you've experienced or you're going through right now, Jesus isn't trying to make you feel guilty. It's a sad reality of life in a broken world that sometimes that superglue bond is broken. And Jesus is very clear that there are situations and circumstances where divorce is the right option. It doesn't mean you're any less of a precious Christian. It doesn't make you dirty. It doesn't mean that you've been unfaithful to your promises. And even if you have been unfaithful, if your marriage has broken down because of unfaithfulness on your part, or you've separated for the wrong reasons and restoration is impossible because they don't want to, or because you've remarried, or any number of other reasons, and maybe your marriage holds regrets and mistakes, please don't despair, because Jesus is a faithful husband. He died so that we could be forgiven. He never does this. He never takes our past mistakes and holds them over our head to make us feel guilty or any less of a Christian. He doesn't do that. In fact, he washes away all of our shame. He died on the cross so that our shame could be washed away and we can move forward with him. He takes us as we are, and then he makes us as he is. So again, if that raises questions or difficult feelings for you today, please do pray with one of the elders. We'd love to do that with you today. Maybe some of us here have never been married, never will get married, and so you're thinking, well, you know, this doesn't really apply to me. But again, I think Jesus is unpacking a principle which applies in more ways than just marriage. I think it applies first to marriage, but more than that. As members of his royal family, we should be fully faithful in all of our relationships, even when it hurts. So whether that be a family relationship or a friendship, if there are people that you have committed to loving, you're in the kind of promised bond of I'm gonna be there for you. Do you pull through? Do you follow through when the sea gets rough? Are you someone who gets out of the boat? That would be a stupid thing to do, wouldn't it, if the sea is rough? But you get the image. Are you someone who just gives up if things are going tough? Or are you committed to loving your parents when they're being difficult? Are you committed to loving your friends when you get nothing back in return? As people in God's royal family, we should be identified as those who are fully faithful in all of our relationships. And I think the way that the Bible uses the image of marriage allows us to apply it in another way, regardless of our marital status. If we are followers of Jesus, we are in a marriage to him. So let me ask you, are you fully faithful to him? Maybe some of us aren't yet married to him, and that seems like a weird image. Jesus has shown his love for you by dying on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our unfaithfulness to God. As it were, it's almost like he is down on one knee saying, "Will you be mine? Will you enter into this covenant love relationship with me?" I can tell you there's nothing better. And maybe there are some of us this morning who need to accept his proposal today. And if you are in a relationship with Jesus, then are you faithful to him? Do you forsake all others and run only to him for satisfaction and meaning and joy and safety and security and everything else? Are you committed to stick with him for better, for worse? Are there things that you're trying to keep hidden from him? Have you stopped communicating? If we need to work on our relationships with each other, then we need to invest in and enjoy our relationship with Jesus. So can you see how Jesus closes this loophole? This law was being misused, it was being abused, and marriage was being cheapened. But Jesus says, as members of God's royal family, your commitment to other people matters. Be fully faithful, even when it's not an easy option. Be fully faithful. Here's the second thing. be really reliable. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. Okay, another thing that happened in the Old Testament, we don't really hear too much about oaths these days. Probably the only place we do is in the courtroom. I don't know if they still do it, but you see it on TV where they're asked to put a hand on the Bible and swear an oath before you testify. And that's not a bad parallel, because in the Old Testament, an oath or a vow was a solemn promise made in the presence of God. Verse 34. But Jesus says, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Now, oaths aren't always wrong. It was actually something that was commanded in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament as well. Jesus was put under oath at his trial. Paul, when you read in his letters, he makes vows. And God is said to make an oath in the book of Hebrews. But here again, Jesus is correcting a misuse of the law. People were abusing the oath system. They were looking for loopholes. You can see that there in verse 34. They were swearing an oath by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or even by their own heads. So rather than making a promise in God's presence, they were kind of removing God from the equation. And the idea was, well, it's not sinful to break a vow if it's based on something other than God. So if we remove God's name, then we don't really have to keep our word. But Jesus says that doesn't make any sense. When you swear by heaven, God's involved because that's his throne. When you swear by earth, God's involved, that's his footstool. When you swear by Jerusalem, God's involved, that's his city. When you swear by your head, God's involved, because he's the only one with any power over your head, even to change the colour of your hair. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's closing the loophole. He says, you might think you're being clever, but it just doesn't make any sense. All promises are made in the presence of God, because God is everywhere. You can't factor him out. And so all promises matter. Don't make promises you don't intend to keep. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Our words should mean something. What we say, we should do. Be really reliable. Verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In the original language, it just says yes, yes, no, no. Simple as that. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The devil is the father of lies. Deceit is his weapon. And when we say things that aren't true, we're speaking his language. And royal family life means there should not be shades of truth. There should not be levels of promise. It's a bit like when you get a car wash. And they offer you different services. You know that thing? So the bronze service is just the kind of the basic package. Then if you go for silver, you get a few extra features. Gold is everything. And then sometimes they offer you like platinum. I don't know what platinum's for. I think that's stuff you don't even need. Like they clean the inside of the bonnet or something. I'm not even sure. But they were kind of treating it a little bit like this. They were kind of saying, you know, would you like my bronze promise or would you like my gold promise? If I swear by, you know, my T-shirt, then that's going to mean less than if I swear on my mum's life. And they were kind of giving different levels to their promises. Different, can you trust it? Well, it depends what level you got. But Jesus says it shouldn't matter what you swear by. Yes, yes, no, no. Simple as that. What you say, you should do. Because that's what God is like. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. His word is never unsure. There are no grey areas. What God says, God does. Abraham was in his 90s. His wife couldn't have kids. God says, I'm going to give you a son. And it's going to turn into a great nation. What he says, he does. Sometime later, Abraham's family are slaves and it looks hopeless. God says, I'm going to rescue you. What he says, he does. Now they're stranded in the desert. God says, don't worry, I'm going to bring you into the paradise of the promised land. What he says, he does. God says, now you're my people in my place. Worship me only. If you go astray, there's going to be consequences. What God says, God does. And so his people find themselves in exile. Land lost, city sacked, temple trashed. God says, I'm going to send a rescuer, a king who will gather and grow his royal family. What he says, he does. God says, this rescuer is going to die in the place of sinners and rise again on the third day. What he says, he does. I love 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave. That's what our God is like. What he says, he does. He is really reliable. And because he's kept all of his promises so far, we can then pin our hopes on him for the future. We all have those friends who they always bail out or they let you down. And so you might make arrangements, but you don't really know what's going to happen. Not God. What he says, he does. So he says, my grace is sufficient. He will give you what you need to deal with the struggles that you have, because what he says, he does. He says, I will be with you. No matter how desperate and lonely you might feel, you'll never be alone, because what God says, God does. He says, I'll give generously to everyone who asks for wisdom. What he says, he does. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus says, I'm going to come back. And I believe him, because what he says, he does. Whatever promises you can find in God's word, go looking for some promises in God's word. You can pin your hopes, you can bet your house on the fact that he's going to pull through. That's what God is like. And if we're going to be like him, that means we need to be really reliable. Is your word weighty? Can people count on you? When we say we're going to be there at that time, do we turn up on time? When we say, I'm going to pray for you, do we? Parents, when we say something to our children, either a promise of something good or a consequence for bad behaviour, does it happen just like we said it would? Youngsters, if you're still with me, when your parents ask you to do something and you say, you've probably got a controller in your hand or something, your parents ask you to do something, you say, yeah, I'm going to do it. Do you? For each of us, can people trust our word? Can they bet their house that we're going to pull through? Is what you say totally true? I understand that this is an area where culture plays a part. In different cultures, there are many cultures represented here today, and in different cultures we communicate truth in different ways. I understand that. But if we're going to be like God, if we're going to take on the royal family culture, then what we say, we should do. Because that's what God is like. Jesus says, be really reliable. It's better to say no than to say yes and then fail to deliver. Don't overpromise. And don't under-deliver. No half-truths, no white lies. What we say, we should do. So there you go, divorces and oaths. As members of God's royal family, our words should be weighty. We should keep our promises, not look for loopholes, look for ways out. Whether it be the promise of a relationship commitment to other people, or simply the promise to do something, we must be fully faithful and really reliable. Royal family life is the faithful life, because that's what God is like. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a totally faithful God all of the time. We thank you that you are a God who keeps your word. We thank you that we can trust every last promise that we find in your word. Lord, help us to trust you. Please would we be faithful to you. And please would you help us to be faithful to the promises that we make, whether that be the promises in our relationships, in our marriages, the commitment to people even when it hurts, whether it simply be the promise to be somewhere at a certain time, the promise to do something. Well, please would you help us to be faithful and consistent. Would we be seen as different in the way that we are reliable and our word means something. We thank you that you're a God who is totally true and you speak truth. There is no shadow of turning in you. Please would you help us more and more to reflect the perfect character of our perfect Heavenly Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.